Welcome to Grace Bible Church. This morning, we're continuing our lessons in Sunday school where we're going to wed information from the Reformation, namely Sola Gratia, and we're going to conclude what we had been studying through previously through the book of Hosea. So if you will, open up your Bible to Hosea chapter 14, and let's ask the Lord to bless this time as we think about the rich truths that were preserved during the Reformation. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we call upon your name because you have called us out of darkness. You have called us into your light because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. With him there's forgiveness of sins. And through the power of regeneration, your Holy Spirit works in your people's lives through your word. And we ask, even this morning, that you would be pleased to allow us to see beautiful things, wonderful things from your word, so that we might worship you, glorify you, praise you, so we might walk in newness of life because our minds have been renewed by your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Christians are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. I would like for us to consider the Latin phrase, sola gratia, grace alone, as we look at Hosea chapter 14. Let's read that text so that we can see before us God's word. Of course, we remember that Hosea was a prophet sent to the northern kingdom. They were wayward. They were rebellious. And yet God has a love that would not fail, that would not let them go. In his last chapter, Hosea writes, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Take words. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, "Take away all iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more, our God, and to the work of our hands. In you the orphans find mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew of Israel. He shall blossom like a lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and the fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." This is the word of the Lord, and I hope that you see in this text that it does stress the grace of God. Yes, sola gratia. Coming out of the Reformation, there are five solas that summarize that theology. Today, I would like for us to look at just one of them, Grace alone. If you're taking notes, we could write a definition of what this means. It means that our salvation is not earned in any part. It is a free gift of God from start to finish. No doubt you guys know the definition of grace itself. Grace in salvation is defined as unmerited favor from God. But actually, it's more than just unmerited favor. God is so gracious that we actually have demerit. It's demerited grace that has been bestowed upon us. Maybe I can give you an example. If you were a parent, you could give to your child a gift, a toy, and that would be unmerited. They didn't do anything to deserve it, and you hand it to them. But demerited favor would be that they would take the good things that you have, they would break them, they would crush them in your face, shaking their fist in your face, and yet you still are gracious and give another gift. We are rebel sinners that have taken the good things of God. We have no positive merit before Him. But because of Christ, He graciously gives us what we do not deserve. In this definition, we see that it's a free gift. That's the basis of our salvation. It is given to us. You don't give a gift and say, oh, no, that's $5. No, that's not it at all. Not only is the basis that it's a free gift, but the source is from God. It's from God, and it's from Him alone. We're not in the picture. And the scope of this gracious gift is that it starts and ends with God. From start to finish. No doubt you guys are so familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's not your doing. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You cannot merit it. And why is it that way? So that the glory would not be to you, but the glory would be to God and to God alone. God is so gracious in this. He gives us this salvation, this deliverance. It's by grace, through faith. Some are asking, well, is it the grace or is it the faith that's the gift? And the answer is probably yes. It's all from God, from start to finish. Now, let's keep that in mind as we're in Hosea chapter 14. Because Hosea has been giving us hope for those that have backslidden, from those that have rejected God's covenant. Look at Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. You can see that He, that is God, the covenant-keeping God, the Lord, Yahweh, is calling to a people, the northern kingdom. He calls them to return. In fact, this call to return is a call to repent. God is saying, return, repent. Who should repent? Oh, Israel. Oh, Israel, you northern kingdom that have rejected Me, rejected the worship, rejected the rule, return to Me, the Lord, your God. This is actually a call not just to the northern kingdom. It is a call to all of us that are hearing this word, that some of us have turned away from the Lord. And it's a personal call to repent. It's a personal call to repent because we have sinned against a personal God, the Lord your God. the God that has created you, the God that has created me, who has created us. We have sinned against a holy God, and in his mercy, he extends this call. Why should we return? Why should we repent? The verse goes on. It says, you have stumbled. You have stumbled. You have fallen. There is a way that we should go, but we have fallen from that way. You have stumbled. Why have you stumbled? Why have I stumbled? Clearly it says, because of your iniquity, because of your sin. We have missed the mark. Of course, you know we've all fallen. We've fallen short of God's glory. And so what should we do? How should we return? Verse 2 tells us very clearly that we're going to take with us words. We're going to take what God has said about our sin, and then we're going to say, Lord, I'm not going to give you my words. I'm going to give you your words. Your word has come to me. Your word has convicted me. And what you said about me is true, and I'm confessing that. I'm no longer hiding in the bushes like our first parents. I'm going to come out. I'm going to be exposed before your holy gaze. I'm naked. I'm ashamed. But there's no other way that I can come clean unless I take your words and confess my sin before you. Your word is right. Your word is true. I am undone. In repentance, we take God's word to him, acknowledging that we have missed the mark, that we have stumbled because we're full of iniquity. And with that, then we return to the Lord. We turn from our sin. Do you guys see it in verse 2? That word again is showing up, return. We saw it in verse 1, and now here we see it again in verse 2. We're going to turn from the sin that we have been walking in, and we're going to do a 180. We're going to change the direction, and we're not just going to turn a new page and do better today. That's not what's happening. We're turning from the old man in which he walked in, and we're turning to the living God. I'm going to walk in your ways. I'm going to walk towards you. I'm going to turn to you. And then we're going to say to God, we're going to make a confession. Take away all iniquity. Isn't that wonderful? That we can go to this holy God and not ask him to take away the sin that's visible to our neighbor. We can take words to God and say, would you take away the iniquity, all of the sin, all of the transgressions that the world may know, but more importantly, the sins that I know of, and more than that, the sins, oh, holy God, that you know. How would David talk about this? Search me. Search my heart. Friends, we have wicked hearts. We deceive ourselves. We need the Lord to take away all of it, every bit of it, and accept what is good. Of course, we have nothing to offer God that would be good. The only thing that God could accept is that which is perfect. And you know how the story ends, that there was a perfect man, and he did come. He fulfilled every aspect of the law that you failed in, that I failed in. And on the cross, he bore every sin of everyone who would ever believe in him. The Lord accepted that. How many times do we read in the Gospels that this is my beloved Son? And God is well pleased with him. The Father's well pleased with him. Of course, the Savior bowed his head on the cross when he bore that wrath for his people. And he said, it is finished. It is accomplished. accept what is good. And we'll pay with bowls the vows of our lips. We'll make sacrifices not to earn our salvation, but because of the salvation that God has wrought. How do we know that repentance has taken root, that it's not just lip service? Verse 3 tells us, Assyria shall not save. We're not going back to the old gods. We're not going back to our standbys, what we have trusted in, our bank accounts, our good works. No, we're not going to look at that. We're not going to look to Assyria. We're not going to ride on horses for our way out of our problems. And we will say no more our God to the works of our hand. No, our hands will do nothing for our salvation. Look at the end of verse 3. This is wonderful. Especially for those of us that remember the beginning of the book. Remember the children? And how Hosea named the children certain things? In you, the orphan finds mercy. One of his children was not my people. But now, here they are, the people that have found mercy. Some of you guys need that, don't you? We all need that. We have been orphaned. We need mercy. And here we find that mercy. In all of that, God has a commitment to those that call upon him, those that have returned to him. And in verses 4 through 8, we will see God's marvelous hope, the hope that Hosea has been peppering all through this book. When we confess our sins, when we have turned from our idols, what does God commit to do for us? Look at verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will heal their repenting of their repentance. I will heal their backsliddenness. And notice that this is one of the first three I wills in this text. And if God says that he's going to do something, you ought to believe it. There's power behind that. He says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them because of their good works. That's not what it said, did it? God said, I will love them freely, grace alone. I will love them freely. For my anger has been turned from them. And of course, on the cross, you know that God's anger was turned away for every believer. The third I will is there in verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. It's an arid land. What would the dew be but refreshment? What would the dew be but to give growth? Some of you guys are very excited about this time of year because there's not much grass to mow. But then the heavy dew comes and the grass starts to grow again. God says, I'll be that dew that refreshes. I will be that dew that gives growth and new life. Three I wills from God. And then it's as if there are seven characteristics of what happens when all of that occurs. Look at verse 5. He shall blossom like the lilies. And now we're getting into a metaphor, a picture of growth. And it starts off by the lily. The lily is blossoming. The second one that we see is he shall take root like trees of Lebanon. And you're like, trees? Well, what's this all about? Well, you know that there are trees all through the Bible. We start with trees in Genesis and we end with trees in Revelation. Oh, how could we forget the Psalms? In Psalm 1, who is the blessed man? The blessed man is like that tree planted by the living water, the streams of water. Well, who's the water? Who's the living water? Well, we want to be right next to that living water, don't we? And he says here, they're going to be like these trees, wonderful trees, that are going to take root. Oh, have we ever heard about a root mentioned before in Scripture? His shoots shall spread out. It's not a little tree. This is a tree that's just growing. Like the smallest of seeds that grow, and then the next thing you know, it's in this massive tree. His beauty shall be like the olive. I mean, he's just laying description upon this over and over again. When God refreshes and renews somebody, what happens? Maybe you could put a little New Testament Galatians 5 on it, that there's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. The beauty shall be like the olive, and the fragrance like Lebanon. Oh, it's just marvelous. When God's grace invades a person's life, it becomes rich and full. Verse 7, do you see that wonderful word again repeated for the third time? And they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. Oh, now the metaphor is changing a little bit. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow, and they shall flourish like the grain. Okay, here we still have this produce thing going on. And they shall blossom like the vine. Oh, Jesus said, I'm the vine, and you're the branches, right? And now we're going to blossom like that vine, and their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Just growth after growth, seven descriptions of just how things are abundantly growing. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. Time and time again in this book, we've seen that God's people ran thinking that these lovers, these other nations, these other powers would fulfill them and do marvelous things for them. But God said, all along, I was providentially and sovereignly controlling those events for your good. I was behind it all. I was doing it. Now I want you guys to see grace alone. We see grace alone in the last part of verse 8. I am like the evergreen cypress. I know I've been giving you descriptions how you're fruitful, how you would multiply, but I want you guys to know that I am the tree. I am the true vine. And he says, I am the evergreen cypress. From me, God says, comes your fruit. Do you guys see that grace? Of course you do. Because from start to finish, God brings salvation. And he makes us fruitful. Because he's the one that's working and willing in us. How should we respond to such a marvelous love story like the book of Hosea? Well, verse 9 tells us. What is the conclusion of all of this? The conclusion is that we should have a resolve to walk in paths of righteousness rather than the way that we have been going. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. This is wisdom literature. I'm setting two paths before you. It's dichotomous. You either go to the right or you go to the left. If you're wise, you'll understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know. For the ways of the Lord are right. God's roads are straight. And the upright walk in them. This is the path that you want to be on. You don't want to be on the windy path, the rocky path, the one that you're going to stumble and fall to your ultimate spiritual destruction. You want to be on the smooth paths. that God has prepared for you to walk in. Friends, are you listening to me? If you choose not to do that, listen to the last words of Hosea. But transgressors stumble in them. They stumble. That is not spiritually good. That would be to one's eternal peril. Take note of this. God is gracious. He calls us to repent of our sins, all of them. And then he is committed to restore us and renew us by his grace. And it's laid clearly out before us. Joel Beakey helps us by summarizing with these words here. The opening verses are most instructive in charting the marks of genuine repentance. There must be a confession of sin, commitment to God, praise for grace, and forsaking of everything else in the exclusive dependence of God. The Lord's invitation to repent is not ineffective, for God seeks the sinner with grace before the sinner seeks him. Therefore, with the invitation comes the assurance of God's free love. There's something wonderfully consistent about God's promise to forgive those who genuinely confess their sins. Have you confessed your sins? Have you come clean with God? Or are you still running to Assyria? Are you still looking to horses? Spiritually, do you think you're all of that in a bag of chips? If you do, then you're trusting in your righteousness and not the righteousness of Christ. And it will be to your peril. You will stumble. Turn to Christ. Confess your sins. And he guarantees that he will hear you. He will heal you. He'll heal your apostasy. It doesn't matter how much you have sinned in the past. It doesn't matter what it looks like. God's grace is greater than all of your sin. Grace abounds. Turn to the character of God. Trust in him. He will heal you. He'll love you freely. And in Christ, his anger, his wrath will be turned from you, and it will be absorbed on what Christ did on the cross on your behalf. And when you trust in him, you will have newness of life. It will be as if God is the dew to you to refresh your soul. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? That's why we come here every Lord's Day, to worship him, because he is a God that is holy and just, merciful and gracious in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can praise him. Let's bow our heads and thank him. Oh Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you that you have given us the prophets that have spoken to us in times past. And through them, you reveal to us who you are. You warn us of the judgment to come. You warn us of the paths that we're in. And Lord, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that your word would take root in people's lives even this morning, especially those that are outside of Christ, that they would be convicted of their sins, that they would turn to you in newness of life, trusting in your Savior. And Lord, for those of us that are in Christ, we do ask that you would renew in us a resolve to walk in those paths that you have created for us, that we would be pure and holy as a witness for those that are around us, that show your grace and your mercy does transform our lives, that you've redeemed us from every lawless deed. We thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.